I'd like you to turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1, verse 1. And these are two really great prophetic chapters about the end of the world, and books. Actually, the second one puts a strong emphasis because there was a false doctrine floating around in the first century that Jesus had come and taken the church. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how that you will know signs of the times when he's coming. And yesterday we had a blessing in our county. My pastor, Chuck Smith, came down and we had a luncheon for all the Calvary Chapel pastors and their assistant pastors. And it's always great to be with my pastor. And a lot of guys don't really get to know him personally. I worked for him as one of his first intern pastors. And so I wanted Mickey, if you don't know Mickey, he's my assistant pastor. And he was just giving the announcements. So I wanted Mickey to spend a little time with him. So I invited a couple of pastors to sit at the lunch table with Chuck. Just, you sit around a guy like Chuck that loves God so much and knows the Bible, you just get filled with the Spirit. Just sit next to him. It's just fun. And so I raised a question just to get responses, and then Chuck would give his insight. And of course, that's like going to seminary for 3 weeks when he gives you just a one-sentence deal, and he's just so deep and profound. So I raised the question, if you died and there's lots of people at your funeral, what would you want to hear people saying as they're looking down your casket and they're remembering you? So Ray Bentley over at Maranatha Chapel said, well, I'd like to hear him say, Ray was a good father and a great husband and a super pastor, good Bible teacher. Oh, good. And what would you like to hear? So Pat Kinney out in Escondido said, well, I'd like him to hear that, I loved my wife and children and I loved our congregation. I'd like to hear that. I'd like to hear that, that Pat really made an impact on the kids out of the high schools there in Escondido area and affected the future of North County. And I said, so Mickey, what would you like to hear? And Mickey said, look, he's moving. I don't know if we can ever change him. I just don't know. Father, I would pray for this congregation, for these people, that as we look the next couple of weeks at the book of Thessalonians, that your Holy Spirit would do something wonderful in all of our lives and in our congregation too and in the city. We know there's much about prophecy, but it's so wonderful to look at the basic Christian walk that Paul puts out to these Christians. And we would like to learn the basic Christian walk from you. No matter how old we are in you, we want to know more about you. So we pray you'll illuminate the scriptures and the pages. They'll just jump off the page into our hearts. So we'll see things and circle it and underline it and just be spoken to by heaven. May you minister to all these great people that love your Bible, that love you, that love to worship. And may they have a profound experience in this study over the next couple of weeks in these two letters to the early church. And Lord, we do await your return, so we don't want to get bored like these people did in the first letter, nor do we want to get slack and start living like worldly people, nor do we want to walk away from spiritual disciplines because it seems like you're not coming. So we want to be alert and we want to be awake. And Lord, I'd like to pray a special blessing on us and upon the city of San Diego as this next week we set aside a week to pray and to fast, to seek your face. We know it's the election week, and we're praying for your will be done at the polls. We're praying for your will to be done in our city. And Father God, may your Holy Spirit just rejuvenate us, and may you empower us like you did the early Christians. May the Holy Ghost fall on us every night as we walk into the gymnasium. We pray, Father, for the multitudes in Canada and throughout the United States and around the world that join us on the internet, that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit as powerful in their homes and offices as you will for us. And we pray you'll heal people. We pray you'll work miracles in our midst. And we pray that you'll answer thousands and thousands of prayers, Lord. And above all, we pray you'll be pleased with us, that our prayers will come in golden vials by angels leaving San Diego and bringing them right directly to your throne. May you be blessed by our love for you, and may we be increased by your love for us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. As I mentioned, these Christians, they slacked off. And here's why they slacked off, is because they forgot the hope that was of Jesus coming back. And so because some people said, no, this is a lie, it's not true, he's not coming back, a lot of the Christians actually didn't work. There was a lot of unemployment in the first century Thessalonica, and the people were lazy, and the Christians were really lazy, and they started getting into a lot of sexual problems, and were very promiscuous in the city. And it was a very bright city, much like the city of San Diego, and had a lot of education in it, had a lot of wealth in it, had a lot of museums and artists and music. It was a very hep, cool, far out of sight, all those 60 cliches. Bad, which is good, you know, those kind of things. It was a happening scene. It was a cool place to be, and the Christians fell into that. They got away from the spirit of, you know, being born again and having a new life, and so God had to remind them. And so Paul was sent to them. And so we're going to look at some of these attitudes. We're going to look at how you can be a better person, how you can handle situations better that come your way, how that despair can be dealt with, how that loneliness can be dealt with, how frustration can be dealt with, and God will honor you and bless you. So let's do a little background first. We'll just do a short background. You can take notes of this. And by the way, all the notes for our study through the book of Revelation are available in the bookstore, that you can put them into your CNV chapter and verse special binders that we have for you and follow along. And then these will be done when we finish this book. I wanted to quote William Lyon Phelps, who for many, many years in the theological arena was recognized as Yale's most inspiring professor. He was called Yale's most inspiring professor. And he once said, "I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without a Bible." And that's very true, and I applaud all of you because you have a Bible in your hand, you're willing to learn in a time in history when the Bible isn't a very popular item, but boy, this book can just change your life forever. It is possible that Galatians was the earliest written of the books, but 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were two of the most early letters that Paul wrote to the Christian community. So we realize that hot off the press was this concept of the return of Jesus Christ. And this was just fresh in their hearts. And in Acts chapter 1, we know that the disciples waited and were looking up into the heavens and wondering, why did Jesus just leave? And the angel said, "Hey, don't despair. He's coming back. And you need to be ready for his return." And so we want to be ready. We know that things are just radically changing. Someone at the lunch table yesterday with Chuck Smith, by the way, did bring up a great point about Iran. And it is probably one of the largest trading partners with Russia. And if you were in service two Sundays ago, I read the letter from the White House that actually named the area of the world that would be part of the trouble of the Middle East. North Africa, the letter from the White House said, was an area that our government is really working on. But North Africa, Libya and Iran and the areas that were communist countries, but strong Muslims are named in the last days to attack Israel. And here we see that the oil is so valuable that is there in the Middle East. And so the Russians have made tremendous agreements with the Iranians, the Persians. And God's going to put a hook in the jaws, plural, both jaws, and turn Russia around from the direction it was going to attack Israel. The only way it could happen in modern times is that America is destroyed and missing. We're the detriment to nuclear holocaust on the planet or of any major takeover of the oil in the Middle East. And so we live in a time that we can see by reading the headlines. The end is extremely near. And I just pray that you'll take this to heart. Sometimes I wonder if I'm making any sense. I just pray you'll take it to heart. I see it more than ever that we're right there. However, you have to live your life. And you have to still be a father or a mother or a sister or a brother or a college student or a owner of a business or a laborer or a police officer or a firefighter or whatever you are, a school teacher. You still have to go on every day. So what you'll walk away with at the end of the day when we finish these two letters, you'll walk away with, okay, the Lord's coming back, but I'm going to be the best, most productive person I can be while I am waiting. That's what you're going to be. If any of you are engaged, you know there is a period that you wait. Doesn't mean you stop loving or trusting or believing in or hoping the best about the person you're engaged in. You're still just waiting for that wedding day. So everything just keeps going on. And so that's what we need. We now need, we've studied Revelation fairly thoroughly, and we need now just to have that hope that strengthens us and gives us purpose to go on. And I just know more than ever that the body of Christ needs to get ready, and she's weak. And I just, you know, I just finished a week of intense. I do a semester of teaching at graduate level. I do it in 1 week. I give them 40 hours in 1 week. And it's pretty intense. And I just thank God for my pastor, because he taught Sandy and I to love the Bible. And we love the Bible. We love the Lord and we love each other. And we were having some plumbing fixed in our house today. And so these guys were trying to move Sandy's bookcase. And she has about 1,000 or 1,500 books in her deal. And they were getting these books and they were looking at them. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." He said, "Ah, all the Bible books. That's what's going on here." You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a godly wife that loves to read the Bible and study. I don't get up with a pulpit in the morning, stand there and say, "Now bring me the orange juice and the coffee and the toast. And, you know, I'm going to take an offering, Sandy." I mean, she's her own woman. And she thinks for herself, reads for herself, studies for herself, and has her relationship with the Lord. But the body of Christ in general needs a lot of help. And I was teaching things that just in parenthetical thoughts from my syllabus to graduate students working towards their doctorates that are in the master's program right now, of things that I learned the first year as a Christian that Pastor Chuck taught me. And these were new ideas. And I even asked them, "Are these fresh ideas to you?" I've known them for 35 years, but I learned them just in regular Bible studies like you. And some of you are stronger than many pastors around the world, to be honest with you. Many pastors in America who don't even spend time in the Bible. So I'm praying that God will really bless you as people, that you'll walk away, "Okay, the Lord's coming back. Let's get fired up. Let's be the most productive." I just hate wasting time, and I want to be productive with my life. And I don't want people to look in my casket and say, "Boy, he was productive." But I want the Lord to get honor for the first 26 years of my life that I wasted for myself. And so I try to spend most of my time being busy for him, not because I want to do works, but why do I want to be idle with my time? And this book will just put it all together and say, "Ah, the end's coming. All right, now he's shown me how to walk. He's shown me the distractions that are in the world, and he's shown me how to just really get in the groove with him and how he'll use me for his honor and glory." Thessalonica is, interestingly, one of the only cities that you would read about in the New Testament that still exists and is a productive city. I don't know if you know that or not. It's called Thessaloniki today. If you were to go over to Macedonia, to the middle area over there of Turkey and all of that, you would find that out. Bosnia, all the area where the battle was going on. It used to be known as Salonika, and it's an important industrial and commercial city in modern Greece today. It's the second largest population next to Athens. I don't know if you know that. But it is still there, still productive, and there is still a Christian church in Thessalonica. Paul's seeds that he planted 2,005 years ago still flourish and still grow, and it's very important. In World War I, this city was an important Allied base for the Allied troops. In World War II, the Germans captured it, took the 60,000 Jews that lived in that community and deported them, and then exterminated every Jew out of this city. In many of your parents' lifetime, I would have been a little baby then, but 60,000 were known at the time of World War II, and Adolf Hitler and the Nazis slaughtered all 60,000. First, they deported them, saying that they were making changes in the community, but they did not want their influence. They slaughtered all 60,000 of the Jews. It's an ancient city. Originally, it was named Therma, because around Thessalonica, even today, there are these hot springs that are adjacent to it. And people from Europe go into that area just to enjoy the hot springs and the spas that are there. And of course, our word for thermostat or thermometer or therma comes from the word therma. I don't know if you knew that or not. But that's what it was called. But in 315 BC, it had a different name. It was renamed at that point Thessalonica. And that was because of the half-sister of Alexander the Great. It was named after him. And that's how the name got there. When Paul knew it as Thessalonica, it was because of Alexander the Great's half-sister. So when Rome conquered Macedonia and that whole area in the year 168 BC, the city was made the capital, basically, of the Macedonian province, or that whole entire province. As we'll see in a moment, the city Philippi was just as influential and also considered a area capital. So during the time of Paul the Apostle, about 200,000 people lived in this town. It was a good-sized town. That's a lot of people. When I first came to San Diego and started teaching the home Bible study every week back and forth from Orange County, there's only 400,000 people living in San Diego, about 440, 450. And there was no freeway problems at all. and there was no housing problems at all. And there was Kearney Mesa. It was Kearney. It wasn't even Mesa yet. It was just Mesa up there. It was Mesa, not Kearney. There weren't any car dealerships or really many buildings up there at all. Montgomery Field was just basically a small airport without too many buildings or airplanes on it. If you went towards Rancho Bernardo, it was raw land from Kearney Mesa all the way to Rancho Bernardo. There was no Sabre Springs, or Poway was just a little town with 28,000 people or so. Buy a condominium for 19,900, San Diego. We had a beautiful five-bedroom house, three bathrooms for our large family with a view on the outskirts of Poway because it was the cheapest thing we could find, but it was $74,000. It's probably $1 million now or something, who knows. But this town now, Thessalonica, has over 300,000 in it. So the population has grown. It would be interesting to do a church growth study and see if the church has grown with that population growth. But probably that part of the world is a lot of persecution to be an evangelical, born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Bible-reading Christian. So you live in a time of history when what you are doing tonight will be passé in 10 to 20 years, and it'll be a very rare thing like in Europe, because we have become much like Europe, and unfortunately, there's just not a lot of fire. That's why I try my best to keep you all fired up in the Bible, because I can see 10, 20 years from now, you know, it's just not going to be cool. The city's trying to pass a law where churches in the future, starting next year, can only be in a church zone. But since the developers are not putting church property for sale with their new housing developments, there are no church zones. And the existing city attorney says that it would be wrong for the city to make them put church vacant lots into the development because of the separation of church and state. Now, what a bogus lie. So my children, who are older, Johnny sitting here, he's going to have to fight a battle that I won't be around to fight. My grandchildren, unfortunately, will not even know what it was like, probably, unless you do something about it. I'm serious. It is serious business. Very serious business that the church is not wanted in San Diego because it is a test market for the rest of the United States of America. Most new cars are tested here, most clothing, most television shows. San Diego, for 40 or 50 years, has been the test market for what happens throughout the United States. So you can either make a difference or you can answer for it at the throne. And you need to make the difference because you're strong people and you need to get stronger in the Lord. And you need to be able to speak out, not just a pastor. You need to speak out and be strong in the Lord like you're going to see these people were. So Paul took the gospel here to this city, Thessalonica, and he went there because of a dream. So let's start, before we read this book, let's start in the book of Acts and let's go to chapter 16 and see exactly how God planted the church. Because there was no church. There was a Jewish synagogue. And Paul basically went to the Jewish synagogues and he started his ministries speaking to the Jews. And many of them would hear because they were learners. And they would hear what he had to say. But then there would be the people that were challenged because conversion would take place. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the legalists would try to get them killed or they had spread rumors. So tonight we want to see some of the ways they really beat Paul up. Because you will see these are some of the ways that you're getting beat up. And that by that I mean the tactics of the devil are found right here in this letter to the Thessalonians. And you will be amazed at the different methods that are used to try to stop the early birth of the church and the growth of it in the city. Well, look at chapter 16, and look at verse 4. As they went through the cities... Acts 16, verse 4. They went through the cities. They delivered them the decrees for to keep that there were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And yesterday, the classic example, as we were sitting at the luncheon with all the pastors, when I came, I was the only Calvary Chapel pastor. And our church has planted probably 28 churches in San Diego County. And now there are about 34, 35 throughout the county. But it was the influence of Costa Mesa, the teaching I got, the call of God for me to come here, and then boom, our county probably has the highest concentration of any county in America of Calvary Chapel outreaches, and it's because our congregation has always seen that we need to send people. So this is what happened here. I got my model from my pastor, and I got what to do from the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so he passed through cities and he planted churches. You know, we've got a license for a new radio station. We're building like crazy right now. We don't have any money to pay for it, but we're building by faith. But there's this one town that we got a license for in Alaska. And just praying, God, what are we going to do? You know, Alaska gets cold and dark in the winter. And yesterday, a pastor came to me and said, I have an assistant pastor who I don't want to lose, but he wants to start a church somewhere in Alaska. And I said, well, we've got a radio station, FM station, and we're looking for somebody to go to Alaska and start this station and use it to build the church there. And then we'll come visit and do festivals in the summer, the people from San Diego. We'll come when it's warm and bright and cheery outside. We'll pray for him the whole time that he's there. And I thought, how wonderful, because I saw the size of this city. There's, I think, 5 police officers, 2 reserve officers, 3 dispatchers. I always look for the police first. Size of the hospital staff, size of the school, the high school, elementary, junior high. And it's about a 5,000-person town, but they're going to have a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week Horizon experience. We're going to bless them with music and teaching and love them and just do great things to help them. And it's going to be a fun time. And some of you are going to learn how to land seaplanes in the lakes of Alaska and how to sneak up on a polar bear. And you're going to have a fun time. Alaska may be a new place for you. So he went through the cities and did new things. And so were the churches established in the faith. And you know what? That was one of my first things for Horizon, to establish you in the faith. And we know from Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall people hear except a man be sent? And that's the only way you can get faith. And I knew that going verse by verse in the early days when there was just 10 of us, that's how the faith was being increased. When it became 25 of us, man, I was amazed. When it became 100 of us, I was overwhelmed. When it was 500 in 6 months, that living room was way too small, to say the least. When it was 1,000 the first year and 2,000 the second year and 3,000 the third year, and I realized, okay, I could be on top of the pyramid and be the big shot in town and have a huge congregation, or I could do what Paul did, and I could just train young men, go start more churches, start more churches. Because when you think of it, if we were all together, we would overflow Petco Park. It would take Qualcomm for us to be together on Sunday morning. But God doesn't need celebrities in the body of Christ. He doesn't need big names and big shot pastors and evangelists. He just needs the body of Christ to be awake and alive, and you doing the work. And our job is to perfect you, Ephesians chapter 4, you to do the work of the ministry. That's our job, is to spur you on by faith. That's why some of you may say, well, I don't like to come here because you're always reading from the Bible. I can go somewhere else and they have a lot of good music. And, you know, the guy's funny that teaches and he's a lot younger than you, Mike. And so I go there because of that. That's okay. I'd just rather have a handful of warriors that would die for Jesus Christ and a bunch of flaky people that want to be entertained and have itching ears in the last days. And I don't think you want to be a flaky person. I think you want to be a spiritual person. And it comes by faith, and the faith comes by you hearing the word of God, right? Okay. So he says he, by faith, plants them. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. So this is going to tell us in Thessalonica, he told them the decrees or the commandments, the way to be a Christian. So we'll get that in our letters. They were ordained to the apostles and elders, and so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily, growing daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, think of this for a moment. If you could be looking towards from Jerusalem over towards the sea on the CNV on the logo back here, and you're right here, you'd be looking over to Europe, over this way. So come back from the plus and say, okay, we're going over here, but we really want to go to Asia. You want to go to the V. So do you realize in the first century, the gospel was in the heart of the leaders? Let's go to Asia where the huge population is. And they started out, and the Holy Spirit somehow forbid them. That was a very emphatic term. You will not go to Asia. Now think of this. Instead of going to Asia, the gospel went to the left and went to the sea, which stands for Europe. And it started spreading through all of Europe. And Macedonia, the heartland, going into Europe. And then it went to Great Britain. And of course, we know that the Bible got a strong hearing when King James had it printed. The very first printing press was the Gutenberg Press, of course, and Gutenberg, Germany. And the first book to ever be printed in man's history was the Holy Scriptures. Is that amazing? And so King James said, let's get this down into our language. And then the gospel went, because of religious persecution, it left England, and England emptied out the prisons and got rid of the Puritans and all the religious people that were preaching purity and holiness, godliness. And the Puritans were very big on the sovereignty of God and God having free will to do what he wants to do. And they got on these ships and they went to America and formed the 13 colonies. So when you say separation of church and state, I am so sorry that we have people so shallow and so empty that will pass a law or make a law or fight for something to keep the church separated, and they've never once read the Bible. They don't even know what it is. And yet, these people came and they established their city councils on the scripture. They established their farming, their economics, everything, merchandising on the scriptures. They used the scriptures to go forward towards the West. The West always had preachers with it. They're either Baptist preachers or Wesleyan Methodist preachers, because John Wesley had so impacted, along with his good friend George Whitefield, had so impacted the early colonies. And Whitefield would preach to 20, 30, 40,000 people at a time without a microphone. And he was only a 19-year-old kid. And at 21 years old, this guy was talking to 70 or 80,000 people at a shot. But this kid spent 3 or 4 hours every morning in prayer. And America is America because men dove into the scriptures and poured their heart into it and their life into it. And that's the flame that was lit. And now there are forces, and they are satanic forces, trying to put the flame out. And I cannot stand by and watch people try to put the flame out. I love my country. I think it's the greatest country ever. I think the people are the greatest. They're different in every state. It's like 50 different countries. But every state has such beauty in it. Even the cactus are beautiful out in the Arizona desert. Everything's just great about this. But boy, immorality and filth and pollution has come into our country. And people have fallen for it because the Bible has been taken away. When the Bible was in our school systems, when prayer was in our school, every kid knew the Ten Commandments up through the 1960s. Knew the Word of God, and they went into college knowing the Word of God. They went into business knowing the Word of God. But you take it away, the kids have grown up as godless kids. So now they're godless adults, and they're godless politicians and godless lawyers. You need to be willing to stand for God. Because if you don't stand for God, you'll fall for anything. You need to be like these people here. So, goes off, the Holy Spirit says you can't go to Asia. So they went to Europe, went to Great Britain, came over to the United States, blitzed the North American continent, went down into Mexico through Central America, and some of the largest churches in the world today are in South America. There are churches down there that are open 24 hours a day with 10, 15,000 people all day long, all night long, worshiping and praising God. So God's plan was to go this way. And now it's going into Asia, extremely large. But that's where the Muslims have come into Indonesia, throughout the Asian countries. They're beheading people. I'm sure you all saw it early this week. 4 Christian girls were beheaded in Indonesia. This is getting a little bit out of hand, if you ask me. And I don't understand why the Christians aren't just going sideways on the whole deal. For simply being a Christian, 4 beautiful little girls' heads chopped off. Just to set an example for the rest of the Christians in that part of the community. It's sick. And that's their plan for you, too, these radical people. That's their plan. They're not going to give you any mercy. And unfortunately, there'll be people that'll bow in exchange for keeping their head on. So you need to be aware that God is going to Asia now. But isn't it interesting that Jesus turned the water into wine? They said, you've saved the best for last. And I think that was God's plan, that would come to America, come all the way around the world, and end up back in Asia where they started out. Some of you may be pushing with your life to go in one direction. God's saying, no, I'm forbidding you. I don't want you going that way. And that's what you're feeling. You're feeling a wall. And that's why, because God has forbidden you. And you need to just back up and say, okay, Holy Spirit, which way do you want me to go? And then let him lead you there. Now, in chapter 16, verse 9, as they were passing to Mysia, they came down to an area called Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help! So it was a vision of a man from Macedonia that got Paul's attention. And God will speak to you in a vision in the middle of the night. He'll give you a dream. And after he had seen the vision immediately, he went to Macedonia. So that's what got him there. Now go to chapter 17, and it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 1. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So his foundation was the Scriptures. His message was Jesus. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Boy, how many times we do bad things and dumb things because of envy. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now that's definitely King James. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company that set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, who was the Christian, sought to bring them out to the people. So this is how the church got started, under persecution. And they were trying to stop the spreading of the gospel. So they used politics. And Jason stood up and spoke on behalf of the city fathers. And in verse 11, there were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And would you underline this in your Bible? The Bible on your right side, the Bible on your left side, the Bible in front of you, and the Bible behind you. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched, would you read those three words? The Scriptures daily. It's not a Sunday go to meeting deal. It's daily. And notice they're searching the Scriptures. When you're searching, you're looking for something. And when you open your Bible, you should be looking for something from God. Every time you search, God's going to speak to you and he's going to impact you. So you want to be searching. So there's a great impact of the Bible. And then I wanted to point out before we move on now, verse 17 or verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, so that's the headquarters now, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. It broke his heart. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout people in the marketplace daily, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Many of you studied Stoicism in college. The Epicurean delight is eat, drink, make merry, for tomorrow we die. Party attitude, who cares? You know, sort of fatalistic. Stoics, very serious, intellectual, deep thinkers. And some say, what will this babbler say? Others say, he seems to be setting forth of strange gods because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So now you see that he's out in the public and in the synagogues. He's hitting the city from every angle. He's trying to reach the city. Then it says, Paul stood, verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill. And this is where they make the Mars candy bars, the chocolate bars. They started out right here, Mars Hills. And they said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Too superstitious. Isn't it interesting? Can't celebrate Christmas in our public schools, but you can celebrate Halloween, which is All Hallows holiday, which is for the dead spirits and the demons. But our kids can sure dress up like somebody dead, but they can't praise the Lord for somebody that's alive. It's just all so obvious. And he went up onto this hill, which was where all the thinkers came and all the speakers came to talk about their doctrines. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. See, they were so superstitious, they wanted to cover all their bases in case they didn't know that there was a God that was out there, in case there was one that's unknown. So they built an altar to him. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world. Would you underline that? God made the world. God that made the world in all things, not some. He didn't evolve the planet out of some supernova explosion. He didn't evolve us out of lizards. Seeing that the Lord is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with men's hands. And then he goes on talking how we should worship him. In verse 26, he's made of one blood, all nations. Underline that if you've never seen it. Otherwise, our blood is the same as the people in Africa. The people in Africa's blood, same as people in England. People in England, same as Argentina. All blood goes back to one place, Adam. All blood goes to one man, Adam. And he spared the world by allowing Noah to be a righteous man. And the blood carried on. And he said this, that all flesh was made of one blood on the face of the earth. Has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So now you and I have times, and God is going to bring us up to the end times. Now look at this. And why did he do this? Put boundaries around us, like he says. And why did he make us one family on the earth with different colored skin? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Is that cool? Now, seeking blindly almost, if they might feel. It's like we're in the dark and we're just sort of feeling, oh, I found the Lord. Yeah, you found him right here. You found him right here. And you found him because a person you know loved you and prayed for you. You found him because he saved you. You found him because he forgave you. And you're just walking in the darkness till you feel out and reach out and touch him. And for in him, this is a real key to having a good life. In him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Outside of him, we're dead people walking. But in him, we live, we're alive. And we move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're the children of God. And he's even quoting their poets. So it shows his intellect is working really well. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. So, you know, in your life, God has been winking maybe at your ignorance, but because you're being made aware, he's not going to wink at your ignorance anymore. God is the God of all creation. He is alive. He's not a statue. You can't think of him as an idol. And because you're alive, you have responsibility to acknowledge the one that gave you that life. And he's not going to wink at your ignorance much longer. So Paul departed, verse 33. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear you again. Paul departed. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others were with him. So this is where the church started. You got a little bit of background. You can finish reading 3 or 4 more chapters in Acts, and you'll see the huge persecution. But that did not stop this man. But we have a tendency to be weak. A little bit of pressure, and we just back away and say, oh, I'll go do something else. No. A little bit of pressure. Oh, no, I'll go over here. And our country is just full of a bunch of jellybacks. And you need to be strong. And you need to be willing to say, God, this is about you. I'm going to go forward. Get out of my way in the name of Jesus Christ, you filthy demon. You lousy devil. I'm here for God's glory. I'm not going to let you talk down to me and tell me what a lie is and accept your lie. No, you're going to be a strong woman for Jesus Christ. And this is the pressure this church started under, was this antichrist feeling and this intellectualism. In verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Would you underline in God? The Father. It's in God the Father. And in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see that it's in God, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where you and I belong. We need to stay strong by being in him. The minute we get separated from him, that's when the problems come. Now turn very quickly to Ephesians. Just look at Ephesians chapter 3. Go over a couple of books backwards here. Ephesians chapter 3. But I wanted to point out to you verse 9. It's so important. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you ever seen that before? Underline it. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And we're going to look at these in the book to the Thessalonians. Unsearchable. But yet he said you're searching, feeling that you might find him. So it tells us that the rest of our life could be spent just searching out, as we go through the scriptures daily, these riches of Jesus Christ. And what a gold mine there is. And what emeralds and jewels and what wealth there is for you if you'll search in the scriptures. Look what it says there in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul recognizes this small growing church is in God and it's in Jesus Christ. And all things have come through Jesus Christ. And all things are given by God. And your Christian experience should be a joyful experience of finding out new things no matter how much pressure comes against you. And you know, a diamond is really a beautiful diamond because of the pressure that's put against it. And so many of the things you're going through today are only opportunities for the old nature to die and the new nature to come forward and you see something new in God, in Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for y'all. They were from the South Macedonia, for y'all. And Tom Phillips, who's here from Mississippi, said, did you know the plural of you all? And I said, no. And he says, the plural of you all is all you all. Yeah. Yeah, all you all. We give thanks to God always for all you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Would you take note of that? He makes mention in the prayers. Well, first, this word, he tells us we're in God. We're in the Lord Jesus. We're hid in God. It literally means to hide, concealing, or keep secret. So God has hid and kept secret some great truths for you. So you can have the joy of every morning waking up and every evening going to bed and all during the day. And you can go to Bible studies. You'll find new things every day. So he says, grace and peace to you. And these are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. You never get peace until you have God's grace. God's grace is his unmerited favor. You're unqualified to receive anything. Friday night when I finished my course up in Los Angeles, I went to dinner with the dean of the graduate school, and his brain is just so huge, and I'm such a midget intellectually, but I love being around people that are thinkers and that are bright, and he began laying out a 200-year vision of education and what it would take about 100 to 200 years to impact a certain area of the world that he felt he was called to do, and he might have 30 more years to put the seeds in the ground so that 100 years from now, people in this one area of the world will be touched. And amazing. Now, I can look into somebody, I can talk to them, and I'm not very intelligent, but I can see their minds. If I were talking to you, I'd be interested in you. And somehow I can get inside your mind and walk around and say, wow, what an interesting mind. But I don't know what you're really talking about. So my gift is to stand in front of you and say, I just came out of your mind. Tell me what this means. And then you start telling me what your life is about. And I understand because I've been in your head and I can see it in there. But I don't know what it means. You're too smart. So when you start telling me, it comes into San Diego in English. And I say, I see who you are. You're a pretty smart person. So I got to be careful and keep away from you because you'll make me look bad. Not really. But Paul wants us to step inside the mind of God and take these hidden treasures and bring them back to town. Giving thanks for the church in verse 2 is something that we should all do. You know, this is something I'd like you to think about praying about more. Thank God for Rising Christian Fellowship. Because it's not an organization, it's you. Giving thanks for the church, Paul says. I'm always doing it for you. And then the second thing was making mention of you in our prayers. Make mention of the church in your prayers is something we should all do also. Not only thank God for your church, but make mention at the dinner table, Lord, bless the pastor and his family. Bless Mickey and his family. Bless the Sunday school volunteers. Bless all those little children. Lord, bless us with our new building. You know, you should always remember your church. You should always remember the people of your church. Lord, I heard there's some people really hurting. I just love the way the Lord works. He gave me that message Sunday morning about the God of all comfort. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace. And the king says, hold it, didn't we put three? There's four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. The whole message was on comfort. And God's the God of all comfort. But little did I know that Tom's wife, Weeda's brother, had died the night before. And she was sitting there Sunday morning, ready to go back to Mississippi for the funeral, grieving over her son, her loss of her brother on Sunday morning. But yet the message was just for her. The God of all comfort will help you. A man walks up to me and says, my wife jumped off the Coronado Bridge. And I'm just so shook over this whole thing. But I said, you're going to love the message. He came to the second service. God designed this message for you. Somebody came, they're going through a divorce. God has a message for you. He's the God of all comfort. You know, you get in the Bible and you start giving thanks for the people in your church. And you pray for the people in your church. You know, you need to realize that this is a living part of God, is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. And so if Paul is praying for them, you and I should remember to pray. Now look what he says in verse 3. That word remember is there. Remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work of faith, rather, your labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Number one, remembering good things. That's what he's doing there. Remembering the good things of our church and our Christian friends is a lot easier than pointing out the bad things and the weak things. That's the things we should be praying for. But he's remembering the good things. You know, television, news, movies, everything's negative. It's killing. It's all negative. It isn't positive. And you know, that's why you eat so much popcorn at a movie. You're so nervous at what you're watching. That's why they give you those big gulps that fill you with sugar so you'll amp out and won't even think that you saw a bad movie. So I want to point this out. Remembering the good things. Put that in your vocabulary. I'm going to start remembering the good things about my neighbors, about my friends. I'm going to remember the good things and just quit dwelling on the negative things. The second thing here, he's remembering not the good things without ceasing, your work of faith, your labor of love, a work of faith. It is important to do works of faith and not of our flesh. It is so easy to do something because it makes us look good. But to do a work of faith means we step out by faith and we do something good. You know, I've gotten some letters from people that are driving around. I got a letter from the state of Washington that somebody late at night was very depressed. And around 11 o'clock, they got the Horizon Broadcasting Network station broadcasting out of St. Joseph, Missouri. They have no clue how it got on their car radio, but the message it was on that night was a message that touched their heart and healed the hurt that was in there. Now, how did God do that? You know, I like to give thanks to God. I have struggled so much praying, saying, Lord, this is a lot of money, and the increase is there is no increase in giving and the offerings, and we got the new building. Why are you doing this? What do you want us to do? Just sort of explode or something and disappear off the face of the earth? But you get a letter that God's saying, well, hurry up, get that going. Get your faith going, a work of faith. Come on. I got a lady over here in Washington that can't tune into any station in her neighborhood, so I need this station in Missouri so I can shift the whole airwaves that one night at that halftime before the FCC finds out what I did and put it back in the morning. We got to get to her, Mike. I mean, life becomes thrilling when you realize, oh, I see. Had nothing to do with me except to be obedient to what you asked me to do. I'm telling you, works of faith are so important for us. And then the third thing you want to put down in your notes and have as part of your vocabulary tomorrow morning is your labor of love. Paul realized that these people worked at loving other people. It's hard to love people. It's hard to love yourself. This has to be the motivation for a work of faith, doesn't it? The reason you're doing the work of faith is because you love somebody or you love something. I love the gospel. I love Jesus. I love our church. I want our church to be the best in the country. I want you to get the best opportunities. Take advantage of those opportunities. I want you to reach the most people you can reach. When you get to heaven, get all the rewards you can for being so faithful to the Lord. And it's not about me. It's about you. It's not about an organization. It's about you. And so you start out by remembering good things. You start out with a work of faith and not of your flesh. And your labors of love. You did this out of love. Now next week, it's a labor of love. Your body's going to hate you. It's going to be surprising. You just watch. Mark my word right now. Just write it on your hand. I'm marking Mike's word right now. And don't take a shower till next week, all right? And look at that. It will be amazing if you keep a little spiral notebook, okay? Or your other hand, if you don't wash it. Or your arm. And write down all of the excuses and the reasons you can't come to the prayer meeting next week or you can't fast. Oh, the devil is going to make the ultimate cheeseburger smell like heaven. You'll be 3 miles from the freeway exit, and he will make it. And you're going to drive off. And then you're going to feel so guilty that you did that. You won't come to pray, will you? I just want you to take note. I'm knocked out. Here it is. I got knocked out on Monday because of the football game and because of da-da-da-da-da-da. I got knocked out on Tuesday because of da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's Wednesday. I got knocked out on Wednesday. And you watch. The devil's going to try to stop you from having a huge experience with the Holy Ghost. Just watch. It'll be fun. Don't feel guilty about it till it's all over with and you miss the whole thing. Then feel guilty. No. But it's a labor of love. You're going to tell your flesh you're dying. You're dying this week. And I'm going to drink water or juice, and I'm going to fast or whatever your doctor allows you to do. And I'm going to seek the Lord with thousands of people, and I'm just going to enter into heaven, and I'm going to walk out glowing. And my heart's going to be flushed out. My kidneys are going to be flushed out. My liver's going to be flushed out. My pituitary gland, my endocrine glands, my fingernails are going to look better. And I'm just going to have a big mustache and look like Pedro. And I'm going to be just, I'm going to be the healthiest person in town next week. And then on Friday night, I'm going for that ultimate cheeseburger. But you just watch, a labor of love. And then the fourth thing that we want to point out to you before you go home is the patience of hope. Have you ever saw that? Seen that before? Number one, remembering good things, a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in, there's the word again, our Lord Jesus Christ. What's a patience of hope? I'm not sure if you've ever tied these two words together before. Have you, the word hope and patience? But I think it's beautiful because the Holy Spirit put them together. Patience of hope. And as I read this over again today and looked at it, I thought, I've never put patience and hope together. But it dawned on me, it takes patience when you're hoping for something. You know, hope makes us not ashamed. Now, in my mind's eye, and on the computer program, and in the maps and stuff, and in the papers this thick, and the binders, I see all 300-plus radio stations reaching across the United States. And I can see the airwaves taking the gospel out. And I can see thousands of people joining the Horizon School of Evangelism, the Horizon College, and thousands going to the Festival of Life from all over America because they heard about us on their car radio or their stereo or their iPod or whatever. I can see that. I can see that in the future. I don't see how it's going to happen today. I don't see that. I lose sleep a little bit sometimes because I don't have the patience of hope. And today I realize, I have hope that this is going to take place, but I want it done now. And I want some big donor to walk up and say, Mike, here's $5 million. Just take care of it. Would you just get it up there, broadcast the gospel, and I can say, I don't need any more faith. Our rich guy did it for me. Yeah. Praise the Lord for those rich guys. I love them. But you see, patience is involved when there's hope. And you have to have patience. If you're hoping to get married, you're going to have some patience. If you are looking to get rich, you're going to have some patience. Whatever you're hoping for, add this word to it, would you? For the first time, maybe in your vocabulary. Patience of hope. Then I thought of this. It actually takes hope to give a reason for patience. Why do I want to be patient? Because I have hope. Oh, why do I have hope? Because I'm being patient. Oh, I get it. I don't really, but I get it. It sounds really spiritual. So patience is a fruit of the Spirit. From Galatians chapter 5, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, so it's something I don't have. It has to come from inside, from Him. But hope comes from within our souls. Hope is something that I can have or not have. I either hope the best, or I hope the worst. I either hope that something new is going to happen, or I hope it's not. But that can come from me. I can be a positive or a negative. But the patience will come from the Holy Spirit. And He'll use my hope to get it. Now, before you go home, we're going to finish with this thought of patience. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And maybe you've never seen this before, or it's been some time since you've seen it, but I think that it could change your life forever about this hope and this patience. And now, if you've never put patience and hope together, like a plug coming together, then you can see it very clearly in Paul teaching the Romans in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Okay, the word justified is ed, past tense. You are already, in God's eyes, justified by your faith. It's already happened in His eyes. But we work out our salvation with fear and trembling today. We have, what's the word? Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. There's no war between me and God? No. God's not mad at me? No. He's not upset with me? No. He's not setting little plans tomorrow to trip me up? No. He's not trying to destroy me? No. He's not trying to make me a loser? No. He's not trying to get even with me from when I was 13? No. No, you are justified, past tense. It's over with. It's over with. You now have peace with Him. You know what the word peace means? Literally, cessation of hostility. There's no war in your soul with God. He has no beef with you. His beef with you went upon His Son on the cross. You are, past tense, justified through His Son, Jesus Christ. So you have peace, by whom also we have access. I have a key that will take me into every room in every building on this campus. You don't have one of those. Other people have keys that will take them where the access they need, but I have a key that goes into every room. And I did that just on purpose so I could be proud and say, I have a key that nobody else has. So I said to Kenny Mead, give me a key that nobody else has so I can say that. I have access. I have credentials in my wallet that give me access to a national disaster anywhere in America. that I could walk up and any federal agent said, in here. I have credentials. My wallet says to any sheriff in the county, I'm a good guy, and the sheriff will allow me to be right here at this. I have credentials from the chief of police that say I can be anywhere in this city limits, and I can respond, and I can step behind that yellow line. See, access. You have access to God. You have access to the creator of everything. You have access to the throne room. You have access to all of the creation. Every angel is designed to be a ministering servant to you. You have access to those resources and the power that God has. You have access because the war is over and peace is in your heart. There are no more hostilities. God's given you his son to bring you the access by faith. The only reason you're not doing more is because you're not accessing the faith. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice, here's the word, in hope, the glory of God. Not only so, but he's learned this, to glory in tribulation. The Thessalonica church started in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation, here's that other word, works what? Patience. You have hope and you have patience because testings and trials have come your way. That's why they're in our lives. To give you the key to have access to go to the throne and say, can you help me? I can't do this alone. And then look at this. And patience brings experience because you've been through this before. You can turn around and now say, hey, I've been through this before. And then that person can turn around and say, I've been through this before. We've all got experience. Been through it before. So now you have experience because you were patient, but look at this. And experience brings, what's the word? Hope. So now you got them tied together, patience and hope. Why? Because God loves you so much that he allows you to be tested to show you that your heart isn't always pure and clean and that he needs to get it clean so you can have access to everything he has for you. And hope makes not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that wonderful? Makes us not ashamed. Make note of the two words of hope and patience in that text, verse 1 through 5, and you can understand what Paul is saying to that church in Thessalonica. God commends his love towards us, ladies and gentlemen. He sends it to us. There are angels in this room that have brought the love. There's the Holy Ghost in this room whose whole influence is love. He commends it. He releases it. He gives it. He orders it. You're his daughter. You're his son. He is not mad at you. He's not uptight with you. He's not trying to get even with you. He's not trying to teach you a lesson. He's not trying to slap your hands or spank your wrist with a ruler. He's trying to commend his love to you. But if we resist it, it becomes hostility. And so we fight him instead of saying, sir, whatever you want, I'm your servant. And if your love is being expressed to me through tribulation and trial and things I feel uncomfortable about, well, I want to accept that love and I want to learn and experience from it so I'll have hope. And that hope will not make me ashamed in the day that I'll stand before you. You see, it's beautiful. And this church that you're going to study here is a church that was based on this and still stands today. For God has shed abroad the Holy Ghost. And one guy said this, peace is letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. What that means, that tells you that's an old quote, a gear shift. And you grind, but you're idle, you're idling, you're at peace instead of wanting to race and shift off into second and go faster and shift into third or fourth or whatever. Your engine's just idling and you're being patient. God, I don't like this class I'm taking. God, the rent just went up. Lord, they're taking my license from me. Lord, the insurance payments are just overwhelming. God, what is going on with my family? Lord, what is happening at work? You're just idling. I don't understand it all, but you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to figure out tomorrow's problems with today's resources. Just give us this day our daily bread, and you will find the love of God like you've never found it before. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your love and grace and your grace and your peace and your patience and your hope and your hope and your patience. We thank you, Lord, for the access you've given to each one of us to enter into your throne room, to enter into your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that daily we can search the scriptures and we can find the hidden treasures, the unsearchable treasures of God that are hid in Christ Jesus. Lord, you've made it so fun for us to realize there's a lot we can be doing and that you can speak to us in code and you can speak to our spirits. And Father, we want to learn the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And so may the Holy Spirit empower us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for these people. They'll see they're a family. They're your family. You're the daddy. You're the head of this household. And you want to bless your sons and your daughters. You're not angry with them, Lord. Let them just see how much is just waiting for them if they'll mature and just dive into the scriptures and learn of you. May we be like this church that would seek the scriptures. And may we be people like Paul that would receive a vision and respond to anybody saying, come and help us. So God, we pray that this congregation could have a lasting fruit 10 years from now, 20 years from now, if you should tarry. But if it's 10 days from now or 20 days from now or 20 minutes from now, we want to walk right before you. And we want our hearts to be pure before you. May you baptize these people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make work, make school, make home a whole new place tomorrow when they walk out the door and into the other. May they see you everywhere they turn. In Christ's name, amen.